Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the Word of God that makes each day count. Father, if we start our day seeking you through your Word, everything we do prospers. We don't want to be those who glance at our face, natural face in a mirror, but one who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty and is set free by the Word. The Lord Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Father, you freed us from so many things, from the penalty of sin, and from the power, the automatic power of sin, and one day from the very presence and possibility of sin. And how happy we will be, because there will be no options for self-induced misery and the things that we do to ourselves. Father, bless the Word in our hearing, to our understanding, both of which are from you. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, you made both of them. Father, may we be aware of the Spirit's teaching ministry this evening and take full advantage of our opportunity. We pray in the name, the matchless name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're talking about some of the kings tonight. And we'll probably get into very, very soon the two Azariahs and the two Jehorams. We'll get to two Jehorams tonight. There's two of them. One's from Judah, one's from Israel. And it's kind of confusing. But we'll straighten out the confusion tonight. I've entitled the message, Where's the Prophet? Tuesday, February 10th, 2015. To introduce our subject this evening, in 1 Kings 22, Hebrews 1:1 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, through the prophets, in many portions and in a variety of ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins all by himself, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Peter talking about prophetic scriptures and about his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration in 2 Peter 1:16 says, For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, he's talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transformed before their eyes. Such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star, morning star, arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, or carried along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So that tells you about a lot about the prophetic word. Its source is in God, in Jesus Christ. You know, the spirit of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Somewhere in Revelation it says that. And that's for sure. Because he is the prophet of all prophets. He's the one that Moses said would be a prophet who would come in the future. That everyone had to and must listen to. That is every detail of what he says. And obey him. Because the penalty is severe for those who do not. 1 Kings 22:1. Turn there. I'll show you where we're at. Jehoshaphat's still the king. And Ahab is on his way out. He dies in that chariot that he had Ben-Hadad get up into. And he gets shot with an arrow and bleeds out in the chariot. Then they take it back to Samaria where they wash the blood and give a good bloody drink to the dogs, just like the prophet had foretold would happen in his demise. The dogs would lick up his blood. And then his son, Ahaziah, that's Ahaziah of the northern kingdom, takes his place. And Ahab is the one who goes with Jehoshaphat to Ramah and has a victory there, takes the city back, as was promised by Ben-Hadad, but never delivered. And then there's a period of peace, and then war breaks out again 3 years later. That is when Ahab is still alive. And that's when they go to get Ramah back from the Assyrians. Not the Assyrians, but the Arameans at that time. They were Syrians, the Arameans. So that's it. That's Jehoshaphat, Ahab, Ahaziah, and Jehoram. So we'll see a little bit about them tonight and go where we may. So 1 Kings 22:1, 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel, and it came about in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel, see, first of all, notice this, that the king of Judah, which is way down south, I'll show you. Jerusalem, right here, and Samaria. The king of Judah came down to Samaria. He had to go down. It was beneath him. And every time they go to Jerusalem, they go up to Jerusalem, no matter where they're coming from, because it's the high and holy place. Samaria is not. It's a low place, getting lower all the time. That is, in their rebellion against God and their abject disobedience to the word of God and their arrogance against God and God's word. And it's because of the word of God, because there's no knowledge of God in the land, that the people will perish and that the tribes will be scattered and sown into the world. God will redeem even that judgment in his redemptive purpose and evangelize the world. But at the same time, those who are dispersed are under serious judgment and lose the blessings and grace of life in time and the heritage that was intended for them from the beginning. But God, knowing all things simultaneously, had a plan in place and a remedy before the problem ever existed. You know, God wasn't taken by surprise when Adam sinned. He prophesied regarding Adam, saying, "The day you eat of it," as though he would, God knew he would, "you will die. Dying, you will die. Muth, muth." Which means, you'll live on in the flesh for a while, but like a branch that is severed from the tree, it will fade and wither and die. So He says, verse 3, "Now the king of Israel said to his servants," that's Ahab, "do you know that Ramoth, Gilead, belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead?" 1 Kings 22:4, "And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." So what's he doing here? He's making an unwise and evil alliance. And we'll find out that he also married Ahab's daughter in order to unify the kingdom. But you were not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and to be very careful who we choose to spend time with, and is choosing companions, because that is a sure disaster in the making. Because you never bring people up, they always bring you down. That's why it says in Galatians 6:1, it says that if your brother is caught in a trespass, let those who are spiritual go to that one and restore that one in a spirit of meekness, taking great care that you do not get caught up in the same sin, because that can happen. So be careful trying to rescue people who are caught in trespasses that are habitual in sin, because they will suck you in oftentimes. Unless you have real spiritual strength and you're led by the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit's the key. Because when you're led by the Holy Spirit, he listeth where he will. That means sometimes he'll say go, and sometimes he'll say don't go. Sometimes he'll say go, and sometimes he'll say don't go in a very similar situation. Because he alone knows. And you'll be free to go. You'll have no trepidation, no fear, no timidity. And you'll be empowered by God to go. But if you don't have those things, don't go. By all means, don't go. You know, if you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Wait on the Lord, and then he'll direct your steps. Choose to wait, not to go, not to be impetuous, but to be hesitant to go, like the two sons, whose father said, go work in the field. The first one said, I will go. And he didn't go. And the second one said, I won't go. And he ended up going. He said, which one of these did the will of his father? Well, the one that was hesitant to go. He wanted to go with the right motivation. And wouldn't go until he had the right motivation. The other one was just a man pleaser. He's just telling everybody, including his own father and God the Father, what he thinks he wants to hear. And God requires honesty in the inward parts. And why people would lie to God is beyond me, because he knows your thoughts from afar. And every word that you speak before it's formed on your tongue. So, he says here, will you go up to me to Ramoth Gilead? And he said, I'm your brother. My people are your people. My horses, your horses. Etc. In other words, saying, we're the same. We're from the same family. In a sense they were, and in a sense they were not. Because there was still spiritual life in Jehoshaphat. There was no spiritual life at all in Ahab. There was still spiritual life in Judah, and there was no spiritual life to speak of, maybe in the tiniest of remnants that would not spare the nation, but would spare a few souls. But we don't even have much record of that in the deportation of the northern kingdom. Not like in Babylon, where you had Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the impact that they had, even in Babylon, to make Nebuchadnezzar a believer in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, by God's supernatural manifestation through four common believers. Those men were just like us. Like I said, he could turn the world upside down by a handful of disciples, and can in each generation, even by a little group like ours. You know what? Don't limit the Holy One of Israel. Just keep saying yes when he says go. Just say, yes, I will go. Not, you know, because you have the ability, but because you're available to him, and his ability will carry you through, see you through, and will accomplish that good thing that he's included you in and allowed you to participate in. So, moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, first inquire for the word of the Lord. There you go. You can see the difference here between two, one being impetuous and the other being cautious. First, we must inquire with the word of the Lord. So where's a prophet when you need one? Oh, he's around. And we'll see how they respond to the prophet also. Verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 of them. There was 400 prophets. There, back then there was a school of the prophets. And that was during the time of Elijah and a little bit later Elisha. But Elisha is just like Elijah because he has the spirit of Elijah, a double portion. And we'll see at the end of the message too that there were prophets, but none greater than John, who, if you can receive it, is Elijah, who was to come. It's very strange stuff, but great. That's the prophecy of Malachi. He says that Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and restore all things. And we see Elijah once again at the end of human history in the tribulation period, along with Moses, that is the witness of the prophets and the witness of the law to the righteousness of God by faith in Romans 3:21, and the two olive branches standing beside the Lord on the earth, that is on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. See, Elijah is the one who calls down fire in the tribulation period and harms anyone that he wants to, calls down fire upon them to consume them. And I was thinking, well, he did that when he called down fire from heaven, when he stood against the 400 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth, and it burned up the sacrifice, the altar, the barrels of water that were poured on it, and then he killed all the prophets with a sword. He called down fire. But here in this account, in 1 Kings 22 and in 2 Kings 1, Elijah, I get the two mixed up. Just like I always get Joseph and Daniel mixed up. So hard to tell what I'm talking about, isn't it? Anyway, slow down, Scott. What he does is, he calls down, it's Elisha this time, he calls down fire, but he has the spirit of Elijah, and consumes the 50 emissaries that come from the three kings to inquire of him. And then finally goes, and he says, I'm not here. He says, if it was just a king of Israel, if it was just Ahab, or Ahaziah, then I wouldn't even come. But since you're here, Jehoshaphat, I will honor the king. And he gave the prophecy regarding the defeat of Moab. We'll see that in a moment, too. Great miracle took place. There's miracles in war. There's miracles from World War II that allowed us to prevail over an evil enemy. One of them is called the Miracle of Dunkirk, where 300,000 Allied troops were surrounded and God evacuated all of them under very unusual circumstances. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a minute. So, let's first inquire the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord? In other words, isn't there another prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? because he wasn't going to accept that testimony and that prophecy in mass from all of these. He wasn't convinced that that was so. And wisely so, because, like I said, he's led by the Spirit. Verse 8, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate that sucker. He never says anything good about me. Well, there's nothing good to say. That's why. Did you figure that out? Genius. If there was something good to say, because he's going to speak the truth of God, then he would say it, but there's nothing good to say. He says, yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. You think that's unusual that somebody would do that? That's why people don't go to certain churches. They don't want to hear anything that judges or critiques. They only want to hear good things about themselves. They want to hear about how lovely they are and how much God loves them. That is, apart from the basis of his love being released through justice and righteousness and what Christ has done for us to make us who are unlovable, make us lovable or lovely to God. That is, he shed his blood and was beat to a bloody pulp and burned to a fine ash and met all the requirements of God's holiness on our behalf. Faith alone is the requirement, because there's nothing more you can do than believe. Because God certainly doesn't need your help. And he can't use your best intentions or your best deeds, your best works. They're inferior and woefully insufficient. He only accepts what he does, because everything he does well. It's perfect in every way. He does all things well. So, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets, and he said to them, and they said, yes, go up, you'll get the victory. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's one man by whom we may inquire, because he said that we need to hear from somebody else. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. What do you mean, not let the king say so? Don't say you hate him. Why would you say that? He's God's prophet. He speaks the word of God. He has no respect for God or man, for God or his servants. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting, each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor, at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them there. Then Zedekiah, the son of whatever his name is, Chenana, made horns of iron for himself, you know, like horns of a bull, and said, thus says the Lord, with these, I can just see him run around with these iron horns on his head. He says, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed. And all the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, and he lives forever, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth? See, He says, this guy never says anything good, so he said something good, and he says, why aren't you telling me the truth? It just didn't fit, because he never said anything positive. He always told him what the outcome would be because of his unbelief. And how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. Of course, that has inference and reference to Jesus Christ being smitten and the sheep being scattered. Our good shepherd, great shepherd, and chief shepherd of the sheep. And because of him, then we're gathered. He gathers them in the end. He scattered them and will gather them again. And it will be marvelous. If the scattering and the hardening of Israel is glorious for us in that we became fellow citizens with Israel and grafted in to the olive tree, that is, wild branches, then when Israel is restored, how glorious will that be? When they're restored, it'll be rather more glorious. So, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Those two were sitting in their throne in all their regalia. The picture in my mind is to see them with their pomp and circumstance and their arrogance sitting there as big wigs and people who are important in their own eyes. Now, whether they were or not, that's just how I see them. And probably in a certain way they are doing just that. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him. That is, the highest ranking angels and the host of angels, too numerous to count, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord. Here he's pulling back the veil in the spiritual realm. This is happening in the third heaven. In the throne room of God, where Jesus Christ sits on the throne of the universe and his pre-incarnate deity. He said, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. They really heard from the Lord, but they heard a deceiving message. Go up, you'll prosper. And then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. See, he already decided in his heart what he was going to do. He's going to go up anyway. Without regard to what Micaiah said or anybody else. And they think he could do it by their own might. Especially since he has help from Jehoshaphat. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water. They mistreat the prophets. until I return safely. And I don't see here Jehoshaphat intervening for him and saying, don't do that. He probably didn't even know about it. So the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, verse 29, went up against Ramoth-Gilead, and the king said to Israel, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel only. That's where his battle was. He knew how to pick his battle. He wasn't going to go after the other ranks, knowing that the king of Judah was also there. And he says, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel only alone. So it came about, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely this is the king of Israel, because he's dressed in the robes. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Then it happened, when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. God spared him. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel, that's Ahab, in a joint of the armor. Perfect shot. That's called pinpoint precision. Had to go right through one little joint in the armor. Could hit anywhere else and he would be fine. It would just glance off, but not this joint in the armor. Went right in there and it wounded him mortally. So, he says then, verse 34, that, so he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. And the battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. You know, the same one he invited Ben-Hadad up into and said, you're my brother, and I'll let you live. See, that's what happens. So now, Ben-Hadad kills him. He's his enemy. The one that God had given over and had destined for destruction was spared by Ahab when he had the power to do what the Lord told him. But he spared the best of the flesh. And as a result, he would change his life for that life, his people for that people. And that's exactly what happened. Remember in Esther? You know what happened in Esther? Because Saul spared Agag. Guess who his future relative would be? Haman, who persecuted the Jews and had a plot to annihilate them, plot for their genocide, which backfired because God providentially turned it all around and used everyday common believers and a beauty queen to save the people of Israel. And they became highly exalted, Mordecai and the others. Actually, they had parades for him. He went from being the public enemy number one to being a celebrity with great wealth and power. In Persia, that's the Persian kingdom, he goes Assyria, Babylonia, and Medo-Persia. And so, that's what happens. So when God puts the enemy in your hand, do him in. But until he does, don't, because the battle is the Lord's. He says, do not take vengeance, for vengeance belongs to me. And I will fight the battle, because it's my battle, not yours. We're just to stand our ground, trust him, and watch him bring salvation and deliverance to what looks like impossible circumstances and certain doom. But nothing's impossible for God. Man's emergency is God's opportunity to demonstrate his power and his glory. So, he died at evening, and the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army, close to sunset, saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Here's an oblique reference to Hosea. Now the harlots bathed themselves there. They had all kinds of ritual fornication under Baal and Ashtaroth worship, and it was an appropriate place for the king to die and for the chariot, which stands for his disobedience to the Lord, to be seen and as a memorial where the harlots are, because all of Israel was playing the harlot and leaving God for other deities, for other lovers. So, it says, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, that is for himself, and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, became king in his place. Now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah. You say, well, why do we need to know that? Well, because in Judah, especially in Judah, the mother of the king was called the queen mother, and she had power like a first lady does in the government of the United States. She was also an important political figure. She was his number one advisor. His mother, not his wife, his mother. Because they didn't have a wife, they had wives, many wives. But that's why it always names her. That's the only mention. She gets honorable mention if she was honorable. Not like Adaliah. Remember Adaliah? She murdered all her sons, or grandsons, but they hid one in the temple, and he became the king. So, for verse 43, and he walked in all the way of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might, which he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah and the remnant of the Sodomites, verse 46, who remained in the days of his father Asa, he expelled from the land. We're going to talk about this next. Now there was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Edom is... See Edom? Edomites down here, south of Judah and southwest of Moab. See it? Down at the bottom of your map, if you have your map. Can you see that from there? You have to squint, huh? I can't make it any bigger. Sorry. That's where it is. And who lived in Edom? Who is the ancestor of the Edomites? Who? Esau. All right. That's right. Thank you, Pastor Terry. And also the Ishmaelites joined the family of the Edomites because Ishmael married one of the daughters of Esau. And they amalgamated, those people amalgamated together. They were blended in with them. And they became the Arab peoples, even though Esau is an identical twin to Jacob. And one is a Jew and the other is an Arab. How's that? Because of unbelief. It doesn't matter what you are heritage-wise. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. If you don't believe, then you're not a Jew. Not really. Because a Jew is not one who is one outwardly. That is, it has nothing to do with his heritage, human heritage, and lineage. It has everything to do with his heart. And circumcision is not in the flesh, but it's in the heart. It is the removal of the veil that hides Jesus Christ and the plan, purpose, and will of God for man, which has to be cut away and stripped away. It has to be cut all the way around, peritome, removed and discarded to rot. And that happens to you when Christ, when you believe in Christ, and it's by his circumcision in Colossians 2:10 that you have the circumcision in your heart. That is his being cut off from the land of the living, having paid for sin and the guilt of sin all by himself. And then rising from the dead, ascending back to the Father, and sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having fulfilled all righteousness and satisfied all justice, so that faith alone takes hold of righteousness and grace after grace after grace, which belongs to us and is manifest in its optimal intensity and its optimal form in the church age, the mystery age that has more and in which we're given more than any other group of people in God's time plan for man. By far more, far more than anyone else. So, and that makes us more responsible, doesn't it? To whom much is given, he shall demand the more. So he's not going to say, you're not going to say, well, I didn't know. He said, why didn't you? I gave you the word. Well, I didn't have anybody to. I gave you the Holy Spirit. I gave you my plan, and you had plenty of history behind you, and the Word of God is complete. The Holy Spirit is the one who testifies and teaches, and so you don't have an excuse. There's no excuses. Nobody will have an excuse. You think you're going to make excuses to God? If you do, they'll just not even, the words won't even come out. They'll just fall right to the ground. I don't think you'll be so bold as to try to make an excuse. Well, he or well, she. No. I. And you just finally take responsibility for what you did to yourself. And then you'll know why. That you don't get what he slated for you, what he intended to give you. And you'll be happy just to be in heaven. That's the condition that many will arrive in. Like one escaping through the flame. That is, there's nothing to reward. It all burned up. They burned their life down. They burned their house down. And now there's nothing that abides. Because nothing's made out of faith. Nothing's made out of hope. And nothing's made out of love. So there's nothing to reward. Those are the things God does in the earth. So, now there was no king in Edom, a deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. You know, the gold of Ophir is the most precious and pure gold that could be found in that time. But they did not go, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. So thank God for the things that don't work out. See, we can be complicit again and go against the will of God. But the ships broke down, so they didn't end up going. And the king's not to multiply wealth, and he's not to devote the resources of the kingdom to going and getting gold. In James 1:22-25, it says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I love that verse. Because you could be just a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. And what is a doer of the word? Well, he's going to tell us here in a moment. For if anyone is a hearer of the word only and not a doer, he's like a man who glances occasionally at his natural face in the mirror. He doesn't see any difference in himself at all. He says, there I am again. Hello, you handsome devil. And he is a devil, but he's not all that handsome. And for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. That little glance that he took and his self-image of himself isn't accurate. It's how he sees himself. And it's distorted. But he goes along and he either has high opinion of himself and how he looks, or low opinion of himself, and neither one is accurate. So it says then that, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that means that law, that word that is perfect and converts the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, making wise the simple-minded, and showing us the perfections of Christ and reflecting His glory so that we might behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord and be changed into that same image from glory to glory by the Lord who is the Spirit, to see ourselves, know ourselves, and even love ourselves as God sees, knows, and loves us. It's the sheep that is shepherded by the good shepherd, great shepherd, and chief shepherd. He takes us down to the still waters, that is the quiet, still, reflective pools, where we see Him and ourselves and our identity in Him. Because He's our identity. He's our provider. He's our Savior. He's our life. He gave His life for us so that He could give it to us. I hope you see Christ, I hope you see Christ in you and in others. See, until you see Christ in yourself, you won't see Him in others anyway. And you'll know people after the flesh, which is the natural way to see people, like trees walking around, like the man that Jesus had to touch twice. You need a second touch. Not a second work of grace, but a second touch. So that you can see all men from divine viewpoint. And to see them from divine viewpoint, you have to see them through Christ and His cross, whereby you're crucified to the world and the world to you, and made a brand new creature. So he says then that, verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it. Tereo, which means continues day after day after day. He is not going to be a forgetful hearer, like one who just glances occasionally. You won't remember anything if you glance occasionally. But an effectual doer. What's the effectual doer? The one who just continues to plug. Not that does what it says, but does what Christ said, continues in His word. To be a disciple, to be made free from the tethers that bind you to the earth. And to take your rightful place in the heavenlies, seated together with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. Above principalities and powers, above the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. Seated together with Christ. That's a good place to be. Occupied with the person of Christ. And occupied with His interest. With the glory of God. One who is godly. That is, devoted to God's glory by grace. Receiving all that He has. And you can only receive what is His by the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and provide a view of the inheritance that's slated for all those who are set apart by God. That's everyone who believes in Christ. To make your calling and election sure to you. And have a personal sense of destiny. Many come to a personal sense of security. Some come to a personal sense of identity. But few come to a personal sense of destiny. And that is the motivation and the impetus and the ballast to drive you forward to the end of the race to break the tape. So that you might have a full reward and not a few trinkets, if that. So, God is faithful who called you, who also must do it. So if you know that, then you've got the secret. That is, let or allow him to do what he's proposed. So, this man shall be blessed in everything he does. If you're not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, you'll be blessed in everything that you do. Here Jehoshaphat is an effectual doer. Even though you say, well, he's not making the right choices. Didn't the prophet say don't go? Yeah, the prophet said don't go, but there's an air of confusion around the whole thing. And the thing is God will even rescue you out of difficulty that you've chosen for yourself, even against the word of God. In your ignorance, or when you get swept away by some domineering personality into something that you shouldn't be in, God will rescue you anyway. And so, it looks like Jehoshaphat is going to finish quite well. He didn't start all that great because of ignorance, but he also didn't enter into arrogance. And you know, God resists the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. Verse 50, and Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father David, and Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of the 25 years that Jehoshaphat reigned in Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel, only 2 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, that's Jezebel and Ahab, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done, even as his father had done. In 2 Kings 1, Ahaziah dies by falling through the floor. From the second story. He got hurt by falling through a lattice on the second story room in his house, and he would die of the injuries. In the meantime, there was trouble in the kingdom, and Ahaziah sent men to inquire of Beelzebub instead of God. 2 Kings 1:1, turn there if you're, that's the next chapter. 22 is the end. This is first chapter, 2 Kings. Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah's still here, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, it is because there is no God in Israel, right? That you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you've laid down and the room that you fell from. So therefore he sent 50 of his servants to bring Elijah to the king, and Elijah called down fire and consumed them. How about that? It was Elijah, after all. And then he sent 50 more, who in arrogant disregard went to fetch him, and finally, another 50 whose captain was humble, and who the Lord told Elijah he should accompany to the king. Which didn't change a thing, where the end of the king was concerned, who sought other gods, as though the only living God was not present in Israel. That's how bad it gets. That's the stages of reversionism, where you just completely deny. In the end, you have no consciousness, no concept of these things, and worship these false gods, which is totally irrational. And the stream of consciousness is defiled and polluted permanently in most cases. So the only way he could straighten you out is like he did with Nebuchadnezzar, make him go out and get boanthropy and eat grass like a cow, and then bring him to his right mind again with a very slight recollection of those things, and he knew he didn't want to do that ever again. And so it says, and so next, There was no change. He came, but he just told him the exact same thing. He said, you're going to die. You're never going to come down from that room. So, after the death of Ahaziah, just as the Lord had decreed, he would perish in that exact way. 2 Kings 3 records a war in which Jehoshaphat was engaged. Turn to 2 Kings 3. This is after the death of Ahaziah. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, see, because Ahaziah had no son, so another son of Ahab would become king. Second in line, because there was no son born to Ahaziah. He became king over Israel and Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah's 25-year reign, and reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and his mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal, which his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that is, they worshipped the golden calves in Bethel and Dan, and did not go down to Jerusalem. Then Mesha, M-E-S-H-A, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder and used to pay the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. They didn't use money, they used commodities. But it came about when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. The king and King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel, get him ready for battle. Then he went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? And he said, I will go up, for I am as you are. He's still doing that same thing. Does that remind you of anything you do? I know it does me. But of course, I'm more humble than you. Anyway, so, and he said, I will go up. I am as you are. My people's your people. My horses is your horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they made a circuit of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the army or for the cattle that followed. Then the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings. This is Jehoram. He says, the Lord has called us together and put us together to destroy us, to give them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord? There he goes again. Where's a prophet when you need one? That we may inquire of the Lord by him. And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Elisha. Now, Elijah has been taken up in the chariot of fire, and now Elisha is there with the spirit of Elijah, only a double portion. And he says, what do I have to do with you? Wait a second. He says, and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. And the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab. He's still saying, that's the purpose. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you and would never see you. But now bring me a musician, a minstrel. And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he sang, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He shall also give the Moabites into your hand. And then you can skip down to verse 25. Thus they destroyed the cities, and each one threw a stone on each piece of good land and filled it. So they stopped all the springs of water and felled all the good trees until Kir Haresath only they left its stones. However, the slingers went about it and struck it. When the king of Moab saw the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place. This is the king of Moab, and offered him as a burnt offering on the wall. And there came great wrath against Israel, not from the Lord, but from the Moabites. And they departed from him and returned to their own land. It's well not to urge the worst of men to extremities. We should rather leave them to the judgment of God. They went too far. See, that's what happened. Remember I told you about Jehu? He went too far. He killed the priests and everybody. He was only supposed to wipe out the ancestors or the descendants of Ahab because of Jezreel. So, Jehoram of Israel was king. Not to be confused with Jehoram of Judah, the son of Jehoshaphat. He'll come next. Moab was a vassal state to Israel and had rebelled and refused to pay tribute or taxes. So the king of Israel, Jehoram, was about to go to war against Moab. He thought he needed more forces, so he asked Jehoshaphat if he would be an ally. Jehoshaphat, led by the Spirit, agreed, and together with the troops of Edom, they advanced towards Moab. There are many things that God allows and motivates in the believer who has a pure heart and who seeks God's glory. Whenever this is the case, God causes him to succeed. Did you know that? Ever experienced that? Even though he may have had something else in mind, and the plan was still that you would do what you want to do, because you choose everything except when you're born and when you die. And God gives you free will for that purpose. So he's going to rescue him anyway. So, whenever this is the case, God causes him to succeed in spite of those that have evil intentions. Whereas the decisions to act for one's own glory or one's own interests will always fail and often destroy that one in the end. See, if you try to usurp God's glory. So the location here is the wilderness of Edom, where there's no water for the horses or troops after 7 days of scouting. That is, without confronting the Moabite army, they were about to return. The king of Israel contemplated conceding defeat. That's why he says, "Alas, the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." Jehoshaphat, on the one hand, did not see it that way. He saw it through the eyes of faith, for he was a man of faith. He learned that man's emergency is God's opportunity to show himself strong and glorious. He said, "Is there no prophet of God here that we may inquire of God by him?" In other words, where's a prophet when you need him? "Go to the Word, which in those days came by way of the prophets, until John," that is the Baptist, who, by the way, if you can receive it, was Elijah, who was to come. Even here, Elisha has the spirit of Elijah in a double portion, the power and the prophetic word. And that's Hebrews 1:1. God spoke to the prophets in many ways long ago, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, who is the Word of God, personified. At this point, a servant of Israel's king remembered Elisha the prophet. So, because the king of Israel was with Jehoshaphat, who obeyed God, Elisha agreed to ask God for input. When Elisha inquired of God, God responded, and Elisha prophesied that the wilderness of Edom would be full of water and ditches, and that this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered, that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. That's 2 Kings 3:20. When the Moabite army saw this lake glistening in the morning sun, they thought it was a huge pool of blood. They thought it was a bloodbath, and that the armies of Edom and Israel and Judah had turned against each other. It looked like blood. It looked like a big lake of blood, a pool of blood. And so they rushed to the spoils, only to find the armies of Israel, Judah, and Edom waiting for them, and Moab was crushed. Jehoshaphat's victory was made possible by God. Though few believe the biblical stories today, despite similar modern miracles, such as Dunkirk in the Second World War, it goes back to a prophecy which David uttered, explaining about how God works on man's behalf. And that's 2 Samuel 22. He says, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless you show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble or give grace to the humble believer. But your eyes are on the haughty that you may bring them down, make war against them. Like the miracle of Dunkirk, where the evacuation of 330,000 Allied troops was made possible by smooth water in the English Channel. There's no such thing. Completely smooth water. And a thick fog that hindered Hitler's air and ground attack when he had surrounded the Allied forces and his victory was all but assured. The British called for every ship, boat, and dinghy and evacuated the Allied troops before the Germans could reach them. It was a retreat, but it saved. I mean, it was a turning point in the war. But just like in David's experience at war, where he says, for you are my lamp, O Lord, the Lord shall enlighten my darkness, for by you I can run against a troop all by myself, and by God, by my God, I can leap over a wall. That's why he's jumping Jehoshaphat. He leaps over the wall, see? Great jumping Jehoshaphat. You wondered when I was going to do that, didn't you? So, I got all these verses on John the Baptist, but I'll save these for the next time. It'll be relevant then. And we're done. Right on time. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. May these lessons be understood and learned. May they be personally applied. Let us be doers of the Word and not just hearers who glance, but doers who hunker down and literally, intensely look and listen and seek you. Every single day, Father, you redeem our life from the pit and the years that the locust and the cankerworm have eaten. Thank you for your great faithfulness to remind us and speaking to us even through stammering lips and an unknown tongue. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ and also bless the